Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Today we're in a series which is called Home. And so we're up to week three. We've preached the first 2 weeks already. And it's all about creating environments of peace, of love, and purpose in the place that we tend to spend the most time in, and that's our home. Now, I know right across our church, there's a whole bunch of different home locations. You might be, the classic, couple married with the 2.3 children. You might be single. You might be single again. You might be a widow. You might be a widower. You might be a blended family. Whatever your situation is, you might live with your parents and, have to be a teenager and go through that hard time of your parents doing absolutely everything for you. I know it's terrible. Whatever situation you find yourself in, maybe you're sharing with housemates, but we believe that there's something in the Word of God about creating a home environment. Even if it's on your own, we can create a home environment by applying God's principles. A home environment is filled with peace, a home environment is filled with love, and a home environment that's filled with purpose. And so week one, we discovered that whatever is in us will flow out of us. You know, that very deep philosophical saying that wherever you are, you are. Like, we take us wherever we go. And so Proverbs 4 verse 23 says it like this. It says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." That's not something that's true if you're a Bible-believing Christian. That's just something that's true about life. Wherever you are, what's in you flows out of you. It's a statement about how life actually works. And so Jesus calls us into an environment where we're connected to Him, where He fills us, where He sustains us. And we have this wonderful picture. If you know the Bible, you would know in John 15 that it gives us this wonderful picture of Jesus being the vine, us being the branches that are connected to Him, that He is the life, that He is the source for us, and that God the Father is the vine dresser who prunes the vine, who oversees it and understands what we need to prosper and grow. So that was week one. This is like the Netflix start, but you can't press skip recap if you've seen them already and binge watched them together. So I apologize if you have been here the last 2 weeks. But then last week we put a focus on peace in a world full of uncertainty and anxiety and stress. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of peace. We partner with Him by letting Him come and fill our lives, fill our bodies like breath fills us. And then we partner with Him by using our words to create these environments and these spaces in our homes that are filled with peace. Does that mean that there's never any chaos, that there's never any conflict? Of course not. But it does mean that when there is, we have the Spirit of God with us. Rachel shared last week about how we can, invite the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're having, out having a coffee, ordering a second coffee, to invite God in, and then if He doesn't drink it, then we get to drink it. I know that Jackie texted Chris, she probably texted Chris because that's her husband today, but earlier in the week she texted, don't worry, I'm just, let me start that sentence again. I know that Jackie texted Rach yesterday, wow, I'm on fire this morning, this week in fact, thank you. And said, "I'm having a chai with Jesus today." So I hope that you enjoyed your chai, or you can even have a dirty chai with Jesus. You can even have a coffee. You can even have a Coke. Whatever it is, okay, you can order two. But this whole understanding, they want to spend time with God. So that brings us to today. We're going to be talking about creating environments of love in our homes. This, like I said, doesn't matter what season of life you're in, God's word is here for us to bring us encouragement and to bring us hope. And so if you know the Bible, if you don't, that's totally fine. We're glad you're here. Maybe you're just beginning a journey with Christ, or maybe you have been for a while, but you just find this whole Bible thing a little bit tricky. But one of the most famous chapters in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13. It's known as the love chapter. And I want you just for a second, that's where we're going to turn to in a moment. But before we get there, I want you just to forget about the Bible for a second. I know that sounds strange, so I'm telling you that in church. But just forget about the Bible for a sec. And just imagine if I was to tell you that we're going to read from some ancient literature which contains probably the greatest words ever spoken about love. If I was going to tell you that's what we're reading from, what do you think the background of that would be? Would it be from like a Jane Austen novel? You know, would there be regal romance like Pride and Prejudice? You know, would it be from Shakespeare with the tragic love story of Romeo and Juliet? You know, would it be from The Notebook if we've had to endure that movie? You know, whatever it is, would it be something like that if I said that you were going to hear from the greatest words on love and this is the background for it? Well, guess what? This part of the Bible, the background is not that at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And this is important to understand because often we have this view of love about being this, you know, utopian picture of romance that's just perfect, or, you know, the perfect lifelong friendship, or the perfect family, or, you know, growing old together while watching sunsets with, you know, dolphins jumping in the background, drinking Shiraz and cheese. That might just be my retirement dream. You know, whatever it is, we have this picture of love being something like that. But there's a guy called Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians. It's a letter to a church in Corinth, and he had planted that church a few years before. And the city of Corinth was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire at the time, also one of the most corrupt. It was a strategic trade center, and so it was set to bring all the world's pleasures together in one spot. And in this spot, that's where Paul started this church, and it grew rapidly, and he spent about 18 months there. But then he'd since left and moved on, and serious problems had come about. For some reason, Siri decided to work there. Anyway, because I said serious, it sounded like Siri. Wow, there you go. Anyway, serious problems had come about. So this church is being torn apart by internal divisions. There was criticisms, there was, you know, gross sexual immorality, there was some people thinking they're way more spiritual than everyone else, there was Christians suing each other with lawsuits, and so this church in Corinth had written to Paul asking about all this stuff that was going on, asking about what they do with marriage, what they do with divorce, what they do with food offered to idols, all these things going on. And so this is the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. Paul is dealing with these challenges. He's giving instructions on how people who claim to be following Jesus should live. And then we get to chapter 13, all about love, which we often hear at weddings, and that's totally fine. That's totally fine. Paul was about 3/4 of the way writing through this letter, and then suddenly thought, he didn't think, oh, quick, I better give them something to read at wedding ceremonies in thousands of years' time. You know, he didn't go, oh, that's right, we're sorting out, you know, how you deal with spiritual gifts and food offered to idols. Oh, and here's a section for your wedding later on. No, it wasn't about that. He wrote the greatest words on love into a situation, into a community, into a home that was lacking God's love but needed it, into a situation that was filled with strife, that was filled with conflict. And so Paul went, you know what, I've given them the practical, I've given them how to deal with, you know, church services and spiritual gifts and all these things, but they need to have this right in there. They need to understand first and foremost that there's this thing called love. It's God's love. And I went through all that basically to tell you this, that love is not just a product of what happens when everything goes right. That love is not the product of the right music with the right candles or the perfect day or the kids behaving themselves properly. But love is not the product of the environment. Love creates the environment. Love creates the environment. And Paul was looking at this environment in his context of a church that was right there, of a church that was, you know, splitting and fracturing all over the place. And he gave them a whole bunch of these practical things, but he went, you know what? I need to tell them about love. I need to get this message across that it is about all that. But there's something that undergirds, there's something that's like woven like a thread through all this, and it's this love of God. And so we're going to read it today, just the first few verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, all these things about prophesying, about words of knowledge, about speaking other tongues and languages in prayer, about faith to see miracles, about generosity, about sacrifice. Paul had just written about all that, but he says if you don't carry them with love, if they're not like a thread woven through everything that we do, then they are pointless. And just to be clear, he then spends the next few verses, which we're going to read in a moment, clarifying the type of love that he's talking about, what God's love actually looks like. Because I don't know about you, but there's a whole bunch of different types of love around the place. I've just discovered a new love during the week, and it's the love of pretzels. I don't know if you've been... No, let me tell you about these. It's very important. I'm not sure if you've been to the pretzel place at the Mandra Forum. There's also ones all around, but it is amazing. I just have to say, like the cheese and garlic one, amazing. The kids had Nutella and cookies and creams. I know it sounds like I'm giving an advertisement for it, but if they were to offer me free pretzels every time I mention them in a service, I probably would take that offer, just being transparent for you. But it's amazing. And actually, further on that, it's owned by one WA girl. They have a whole bunch of locations, and then one in Melbourne CBD as well. Go WA. Come on. But anyway, I have this new love. I've only had one, plus bits of the kids. Pretzels. Amazing. Amazing. We should go this afternoon. Anyway, amazing. But pretzels. And these are not just, you know, anyway, do we understand? Yeah, just Google it, pretzel, later. It's all good. It's amazing. But that's not the type of love. That's not the type of love that 1 Corinthians 13, although I could be patient and kind for a pretzel. But anyway, that's not the type of love that 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. My point is this, is just to make sure that everyone understands the type of love Paul's talking about. He spells it out for us in the next few verses, verse 4 to 7. It says, this love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This type of love, God's love, here's the description of it. It's patient, it's kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud. It rejoices when the truth wins out. It's a love that's not irritable or keeps a scorecard of wrongdoing. This is the type of love that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the type of love that's an environment creator, the type of love that sets an atmosphere, that fills a space, that fills a home in spite of what the current climate may be. Remember, Paul wrote this to a church in turmoil. A church that was fractured, a church that was falling apart, a community that had lost what God, through Paul's leadership, had instilled in them. And maybe your home environment right now can relate to some part of that, maybe all of it. I want to encourage you today that if strife, disunity, discord, if conflict currently fill your home, that there is hope. That there's love that comes from Father God through Jesus Christ to us. That there's a Holy Spirit who wants to come and fill us with power and fill us with strength so that we can bring that love into the space that we live in today. That's the type of love that God wants to bring. Love of pretzels is amazing, or whatever other things that you love that are maybe like pretzels. But Paul wants to describe the type of love that comes in, that fills a community, that fills a home, and that love is like imagine it like a, you know, there's like a EMP bomb, which is an electromagnetic pulse bomb. I think it gets dropped and it like knocks out all the electronics of a place. It's that type of bomb, like that we would bring love that it would come in and that it would knock out like every part of conflict that would come, and it would come and it would overtake strife, it would overtake discord, it would overtake unrest. This type of love that Paul's talking about here is God's love, and that's what it does. And so we want to put a focus on the last four statements in verse 7 there that we just read, that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And that's where we want to get a little bit practical today. So if you're taking notes, number one is this, is bears all things. The New Living Translation of this verse says, love never gives up. Surely this is impossible. How can we never, ever give up? Is it just sheer toughness or emotional and mental strength that's needed? How can we carry a love that bears all things? You know, when I finished high school, I did a, straight out of high school, I got into university, into information science. Thank you, Jesus, that I never did that course. No offense if you're into information science, but I was very glad that I deferred that. And I did a like a one-year ministry internship that was part of the churches we were a part of. And so I'd have practical in my local church, then go into travel into the training center. And I remember one of the sessions, they had like a table out the front. And so I asked for volunteers to come out the front and to, you know, get under the table and sort of like lift it on their back. And I was, you know, 18-year-old male then, so I was keen to, you know, show my strength and, show how, tough I was. And so I went out there and I did that, and they're like, okay, we're going to put a little bit more weight on the table and try that, and did that and got all these, you know, things making it hard, and like, and I'm there after about the seventh try, like struggling, trying to get this out. And the trainer was getting frustrated, and I couldn't understand why. And then he goes, he's like, oh, for goodness sake, the whole point is you're supposed to ask people to help you. Stop trying to do it all yourself. I was like, ah, light bulb. You know, those light bulb moments that you still remember 20 years later. And I'm like, ah, oh, okay, now I get it. But he's like, that's the whole point of the exercise. You're actually supposed to ask for help. So when we think about a love that bears all things, how do we bring that? How do we bring that a love? How do we bring a love that never gives up into our home environment? We need to share the load. We can't just do it on our own. And, you know, 18-year-old Marty really wanted to do it on his own to show how tough he was. But we fall into that trap so often. And Psalm 68:19 says this, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. We have a God who wants to bear the weight with us. When we say that love bears all things, that love never gives up, whatever we're facing, we have a God who's willing, who's able, who's loving, who's kind, and he wants to bear the weight of the things that we carry. A few weeks ago, I spoke about this biblical prayer thing called lament, which is understanding that we can take our pain, we can take our struggles, we can take those things that we wrestle with to God, that we don't have to do it alone. You see, we don't give up. We bear all things because we can take those burdens to God. But not only that, but Paul writes to another church in Galatians 6, verse 20, says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, not only can we take our burdens to God, but we can take our burdens to others. There's something about sharing the weight. You see, how do we bring a love that never gives up into our home environments? Well, we make sure that we share that load. We make sure that we let God bear our burdens, but also that we're open and honest and authentic with others so that they can pray for us, so we can share our burdens with them. It's why over the last few weeks we've been talking about our life groups that we have happening. Why? Because they're a place where you can surround yourself, a small group that meets together, you know, fortnightly, weekly, monthly, where you can build those close relationships, you can build those tight-knit friendships, where you can share the burden together, because God has something for our lives. He wants us to share that burden. So how do we bear all things? Well, with God as our foundation, bearing the load, and with others surrounding us, we share the weight. And also, I think this is important just to clarify. When I say that that love bears all things in the home environment. That doesn't mean that love bears abuse. It doesn't mean that love bears in violence or manipulation or control. Those things are never okay, and so we're not talking about that type of issue. If that is the case, that is never okay, should never be tolerated, and you don't need to bear that. You need to speak to the appropriate people. You need to speak to services that can help you in that situation. So just to be clear, we're talking about love bearing all things. We're talking about the challenges that we face. We're talking about the circumstances that come around our lives. We're not talking about those things. So number one is that love bears all things. Number two is this, is that love believes all things. The NLT says it like this, that love never loses faith. It can be said that faith equals trust. So a love that sets an atmosphere that changes an environment is one that trusts that God is who he says he is. Trust God at his word. Not that he fixes everything to make it easy for me. No, but that God is true and just, and God's will prevail, and it's for the good of all, even though we sometimes find it hard to understand. You know, last year, as we talked about Waymaker from that worship song that you may know, and we talked about understanding that God is a Waymaker, that he's a miracle worker, that he is a promise keeper, and he is light in the darkness. And I want to reaffirm that to you today, that no matter what you're facing, no matter what your home environment looks like, you can believe all things, you cannot lose faith, and you can trust God that he will make a way, that he will work a miracle, that he will be light in a dark situation, that he will keep his promise, whatever that may look like. The type of love that we need in our homes, the type of love that we need in our relationships, is a love that remembers who God is and that trusts him, even when it looks like the ship is going under. But God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that you are who you say you are. I'm going to trust that you are a miracle worker. I'm going to trust that you are going to turn this situation somehow for good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I want to speak hope into you and tell you this morning that no matter what the situation is, God will turn it around for good. It may not be the way that we think it should, but he turns it for good. He does something. He works a miracle in those situations because we serve a God who loves us. We serve a God who believes in us, and that God believes all, let's have a love, sorry, that believes all things, a love that never loses faith. Number three, the third statement at the end of that passage of 1 Corinthians says this, it says that love hopes all things, or NLT says that love is always hopeful. You see, hope looks forward to the future and it pictures it in a positive light. Hope sees the road in front and asks, imagine if this went right. What a thought. Instead of imagine if this went wrong, or imagine if this turmoil happened, or imagine if this accident happened. No, hope looks forward and says, imagine if this went right. Imagine if this opportunity opened up at work. Imagine if there was a turnaround in my child, in my teenager. Imagine if my marriage grew closer and stronger than ever before. Imagine if I could draw closer in relationship with Jesus than I ever have before. That's what hope does. It looks forward to the future. Paul says, in another part of the Bible, he says, what I do is I forget what's behind me and I press forward and I look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Watch this. It says, for the joy that was set before him, that's Jesus, he endured the cross. So even Jesus at the cross used hope. He looked forward to the future, and that future was our lives redeemed in him. That future was us coming back into relationship with God because of the cross. Jesus used hope. He looked forward to the future, and he encourages us this morning. Let us look not with eyes of negativity, like Rach spoke about last week. Let's not look with eyes of anxiety that looks to the future and imagines what could go wrong, that pictures a storm coming, that pictures it wreaking havoc across our lives. Instead, let's look forward. Let's look with hope. I love Colossians 3, 1 and 2 in the Message paraphrase. It says this, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. I love how blunt that is. It's like blunt force trauma or something like that. It's just like, bang, there you go. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground. Absorb with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. I love that turn of phrase. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground. Don't shuffle along eyes to the ground. But look with hope. Look with vision. Look with what could go right. Look with what God could open up. Look with what opportunity could come. Look with what could rise from the ashes of something that seems like it's all over and lost. You see, love hopes all things. It looks up and it sees it from Christ's perspective. Would you see your children as Christ sees them? Would you see your spouse as Christ sees them? Would you see your housemate, even when they don't clean up, even when they're late on the water usage every quarter, would you look up and would you see with the perspective of Jesus Christ and see the potential that is there? Not magnify the failures, but magnify the potential, because love hopes all things. It looks forward to the future. I said last week in our 11 a.m. because it just sort of came to me, and so you didn't get it if you're in nine, so I want to give it to you. But I heard this phrase that I hadn't heard for ages. It was, someone was, I would say the slang I would use is, they were talking someone else up. And this guy said about him, he said, oh, he was just putting air in my tires. I haven't heard that saying for so long. And the guy who said it was younger than me, so that's why it was even funnier. But he's like, oh, he's just putting air in my tires. But that's what hope does. When we look to Christ, when we look to the future, it puts air in our tires. And we can create an environment of love, an environment of home, an environment of hope in our home. Why don't we put air in people's tires? Instead of deflating, instead of focusing on the negative all the time, instead of magnifying the problems, why don't we put air into our tires? Why don't we put air into our wife's tires? Maybe he has to do that a lot. Oh no, that's, I probably shouldn't say it like that. But anyway, whatever it is, whether you're the person who puts petrol in the car, I have to fix it up the whole time, whatever it is for you, but let's put air in each other's tires. Let's encourage, let's lift up, let's speak hope, let's speak life, because that's the type of home environment that we want to create, one that is filled with the love of God, because love hopes all things. And lastly, number four, love endures all things. The NLT says of that verse, it says, love endures through every circumstance. We can endure through disappointments. We can endure through letdowns. We can endure through challenges in our homes, in our relationships. Why? Because Jesus endured for us. Because He endured for us. We won't turn there for lack of time, but in Matthew 26, just before Jesus goes to the cross, he's in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's intense prayer because it says that he's sweating drops of blood. I don't know about you, but I've never prayed hard enough to sweat drops of blood. It's not really a goal of mine, but anyway, that's how intense this prayer was. And Jesus says these powerful words. He's praying to the Father, and he's talking about what he has to do at the cross coming soon. He says, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, just a way of saying, is there any way, any other option? Is there like a B option? Like, surely there's some other plan. Surely there's plan B somewhere here. Like, surely there's something else. And then he obviously comes to this moment in prayer. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We can endure because we step into the strength and we step into the love and the purpose that God has in our lives, because Jesus endured for us. On that cross, he took the sin, he took the shame of the world, he carried it on his shoulders because it was too much for us to bear. Remember, we don't just bring a human love to our home environments. We carry the enduring love of God given to us through Jesus Christ. That's how we endure all things. That's how we carry a love that endures the challenge, endures the pain, endures the letdown, endures the unmet expectations. Why? Because Jesus endured for us.